As I mentioned earlier, last week we began chapter 3, and when we looked at chapter 3, particularly the opening verse, we were talking about the circumstances that Paul had found himself in, a prisoner. We also noted that the apostle had a very difficult life, and we recognized that not only the apostle experienced difficulties, but also believers experience difficulties. We encounter difficult circumstances. And what we learn from these first verse of chapter 3 in Ephesians, that difficulties in the believer's life, difficult circumstances in the believer's life have a reason. There's a purpose. It's not unknown. God is working in our lives. And the reality that these circumstances have, when we see them from our perspective, but the reality is we need to see them from God's perspective. And then finally, that we have a responsibility as believers. Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been saved by grace, because we have fellowship with Him and with each other, we ought to be different than the rest of the world, and we ought to be different in the way in which we respond to difficult circumstances. We have the Lord. And now as we continue, the Apostle Paul goes on and tells us and gives us a personal testimony. A personal testimony has great value. They provide us with instruction. They provide us with encouragement. When someone talks about their experience, these personal testimonies do something to us. God has created us as relational beings. I think of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Here he is, and it's interesting, and God said he stood up on his rooftop one day and looked at the kingdom, and he said, look at this kingdom I built. Look how great it is. Look how wonderful I am. And God struck him down for 7 years, and he lived like an animal for 7 years. And then after that, God brought him back to his senses again. And all of Daniel chapter 4 writes this experience and then begins to declare the glory of the Lord. And we read this and we look and with amazement of how God works. Or how about the blind man in John chapter 9, when they're trying to convince him that Jesus did something wrong, and he said, this one thing I know. He said, God does not hear the prayers of sinners, but he who came to me made me see again. And so we hear these personal testimonies, and they inspire us, and they encourage us, and they give us instruction. And this personal testimony that we read here in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning is another personal testimony by the Apostle Paul. And we share it because that's what brothers and sisters do in the Lord. And Paul is very specific. Why is he telling us about his experience? Why is he telling us about this mystery that we're going to look at that God revealed to him? Well, verse 13 is very specific. As he gets done his testimony, he says this, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. It is interesting, but he's giving his testimony and he's talking about God's work in his life, and he's doing so that the people at the city of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, would not lose heart. He wouldn't write it if they were not losing heart. And I thought about that for a minute because, you know, people do lose heart. People do become discouraged. Sometimes discouragement comes from just something new, a change, a dramatic change. People can get discouraged. Look at the situation we're in now. I mean, I just got a cup of coffee. I had to wear a mask. I couldn't even get the coffee myself. I had to ask someone else to do it. I stood in line the other day at Home Depot. All of these different changes, all of these things that take place can be a bit unnerving if we're not thinking about the fact that God is in control. But people get discouraged. Churches can get discouraged. It can be very discouraging at this time when we cannot meet together in this congregation, in this auditorium that is presently empty. We need to adjust. We need to recognize that as we look at this passage of Scripture, the change that was taking place were Jews and Gentiles coming into one body. They became, Jews and Gentiles, became fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so this change, this influx, here are these Jewish believers and now you have Gentile believers coming in, and the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and now you've got these two groups blending together, and it was a change. Things were not going to be the same. And he was worried that they were going to be discouraged because change can be difficult. And so what can we learn from the apostle's testimony? Well, I think there are three things, particularly when it comes to having our hearts discouraged. Three things we need to keep in mind. The first is this, that God is in control. The second, that God reveals what we need to know when we need it, and that God has gathered us together as a body of believers. So I'd ask you this morning, have you ever lost heart? Are you losing heart now because you're locked in your home? Whatever it may be. But the Apostle Paul says, so I ask you not to lose heart. So what is it about his testimony? Well, the first thing is he makes it clear that God is in control. Now, I know that sounds obvious. It's so often repeated, and I've said it so many times, but do not miss how often God makes this truth clear in his word. It reminds us, repeatedly that he is in control. He does so through the narratives of the Old Testament. He does so through the narratives of the New Testament. We see God in control of all of these things. And when we see him constantly putting out the fact that he is in control, there needs to be a reason. And the reason, one of the reasons, is the fact that we need to be told that often. You know, sometimes we know that God's in control, but we do not acknowledge his control. We just don't pay attention to it, even though we know he's there. Let me give you an illustration. I love hot wings. I love them. I can eat hot wings all day long. But the problem is that if I eat hot wings like at 7 or 8 o'clock at night, it's going to be a nasty night. I'm going to be sweating. I'm going to have indigestion. It's going to be terrible. And so I'll order hot wings. It'll be 7 o'clock at night, and I've got a dozen hot wings in front of me, and I'll say, and Kathy might say, hey, you're going to feel terrible tonight. You're not going to be able to sleep. I said, no, I'll be all right. I'm good. And now I know that I'm going to get sick. I know that it's going to be nasty. I know it's going to be extremely uncomfortable if I eat these hot wings. So you know what I do? I eat them. You see, sometimes we deal with God in the same way. We say, oh, I know God is everywhere. I know God is present. I know that God is in control of everything. I know all of this, and yet we still go on and do what we want to do, and we still go on and do what we think we should do. And we don't seem to acknowledge the fact that it's a reality, I'm going to get sick. And we don't acknowledge the fact that God, in his sovereign wisdom, is always in control of all things. We know it, yet we don't act as though it's real. God is in control. But you know what happens? We say that, and then we turn around and we begin to worry, or we begin to become overly concerned, or we become anxious, or we respond to things in our life as if he's not in control. We need to keep that in mind, that our hearts will lose heart, will become discouraged, will face difficulty if we don't recognize that God is in control. Because of what's stated in verse 1, we know that Paul was providing a reason for his imprisonment. He tells us he is in prison. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul was in prison because he was ministering to the Gentiles. He had received a unique divine appointment. He steps back and he recognizes God is in control. And he receives this divine appointment to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that God had called him to a special ministry. And in Acts chapter 9, as he was going to pursue Christians, as he was going to persecute Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him and confronts him and says, why are you persecuting me? Get the connection here. He's persecuting Christians, but Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? You know, why are you kicking against what I'm doing to prompt you? And of course, you know what happens. Paul, at that time, becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes an apostle. And he recognizes it is God who controlled the circumstances of his life. It was God who confronted him. It was God's sovereign plan to call him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And it just didn't start there. The apostle Paul had a unique background. He was educated by Gentiles, but yet he was raised as a Jewish man, and he was a Pharisee, and he had all of the Jewish credentials, but yet he was educated by a Gentile. So God used his Gentile education and his Jewish background, and here he created this man. He didn't know it at the time, but he created one who was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. You see, we look at the Apostle Paul and say, wow, yeah, I could see that, Al. I could see, you know, God had him trained by Gamaliel, and he also had his Jewish parents, and he was a Pharisee, and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as all those criteria is listed in Philippians chapter 3, and I see all that. You understand that that is a testimony of the Apostle Paul. It is a testimony of Scripture, but it is not just in Paul's life. It is in our life as well. God works in every aspect of our life. He is in control. He is the one who designs us. He is the one who gave us our parents. He is the one who gives us our friends. It is God's involvement. It is God's control in our life. And so we're not to lose heart because we recognize that God is in control. We lose heart when we forget that. We become anxious when we forget that God is in control. We become worrisome when we forget God is in control. We become depressed when we forget that God is in control. I can guarantee it. We think this way when we think about God and we say, oh, I know He's in control of all things. But if you really believe it and you really know it, you're not going to become overly anxious. You're not going to become depressed. You're not going to have those kinds of things. Even though you may struggle with them, it is acknowledgement. It needs to be an acknowledgement of God being in control of the events in your life. Paul acknowledged God's control and he was not discouraged. He said, I'm writing it, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Now, it's interesting. He's telling them they're losing heart, they're disappointed. He says, but don't lose heart for what I'm suffering for you. I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm bringing honor and glory to Him. He knew God's purpose. He acknowledged God's control and was not discouraged. After Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appears to Ananias, a leader. And he tells Ananias to go and get Paul. And he says, well, Lord, you know this guy, he's persecuting Christians. And here's what the Lord says. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Do you notice? I call him to carry my name before the Gentiles and before the children of Israel. He is saying the Apostle Paul recognized, I'm in prison here because God has called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I am a prisoner, not of Rome, but I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in control of the circumstances. And as we look at the Apostle Paul being chosen for a particular task, we must recognize that we as believers are chosen by God as well. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read this, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be blameless and holy before Him in love. You see, this God was at work in our life even before we were created, even before all of creation, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Him. And not only were we chosen in Him, but if you'll notice, remember in a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast, but we are His workmanship. God at work intricately in our life. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we need to get this perspective. If we do not want to lose heart, we need to get the perspective that God is in control of all things, but genuinely understand that He's in control of all things. And to live that way, and to understand that, know that He is in control. There's no discouragement. There's no losing heart when we see God's greater plan. When we begin to look at God's greater plan and see how He's worked in the Apostle Paul's life, He called him on the road to Damascus. He was busy persecuting Christians, and now he's preaching Christ. And he begins his missionary journey, and it did not come easily. People would attack him. Jewish people didn't like him anymore because he was a Christian. Christians were worried about him. He had all of these difficulties, and I listed them for you a couple of weeks ago about being beaten with rods and being whipped and being stoned and being shipwrecked. He had all of these difficulties, and yet you find throughout Scripture there's not a word of disappointment. There's not a word of discouragement. There's not a word of pity, self-pity. There's none of that taking place. And the reason is because he recognizes this one thing, that God is in control, that he has called me and that I am his workmanship in Christ Jesus, and that he has a work for me to do which he has planned beforehand. And here's the beauty of it all. It is not just the Apostle Paul. It is us as well. God deals with us in the same way he deals with the Apostle Paul. He is at work in our life, and we need to acknowledge that he is in control of the circumstances. Why do we need to be reminded of this so often? I think there's a couple of reasons. One is because we're just selfish. We're self-centered. Sometimes we don't like the circumstances we're in. I mean, they're not pleasant. I mean, the Apostle Paul was in prison, but you don't see him complaining about it. In fact, you find texts where he's actually rejoicing about it and saying, I'm here, but now that I'm in prison, I can share the gospel with the guards. Sometimes we fail to see the big picture. We don't step back and see the end of all things, the fact that there's going to be a day when we're in perfect fellowship, that God has saved us from the penalty of sin, that while we're in this life, God has saved us from the power of sin. And when we go and we stand before him, he's going to save us from the presence of sin. And although it can be difficult in this life, and although we may be getting discouraged and we may struggle with the idea that we're losing heart, we don't have to do that when we see the big picture and recognize in the end, all will be made well. That is the blessing. Do not lose heart. Acknowledge God's presence. Recognize that he is there all the time. If you're going through a difficult time, step back and say, God is in control, and I know it. Step back and say, God is in control, and he has a plan. Step back and say, God has called me before the foundation of the earth, that he has saved me by his grace, that I am his workmanship in Christ Jesus, and that he has work prepared for me. And part of that preparation of work is my circumstances. It's a habit we have to develop. It's not something that comes natural, but step back and recognize that. That's the first thing that we learn from this passage of Scripture, that God was at work in Paul's life and that he acknowledged that God was in control. The second thing is found in verse 3. Notice what it says. I'll read verse 2 to give us more context. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. The responsibility of God's grace that he had. That's the idea of stewardship. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Now it's interesting, isn't it? He talks about this mystery. We often lose heart because we do not know what's taking place. We do not know God's plan. And here, God has revealed it to the Apostle Paul, this mystery. The Apostle goes on and shares this testimony, and the mystery, or the word mystery, is the idea that it's something that's not previously known, but this Greek word carries with it a little bit more meaning. It is something that's not previously known, that's known now by an elite group. Now, I say elite, they're not elite because of their own merit, but rather there is a unique group that knows this, that understands this mystery that's been revealed. And the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about the mystery. It was the Jews and the Gentiles together in one body. And we talked about this in chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. The Jews were always aware. You understand, it wasn't like all of a sudden. They were always aware of Gentile inclusion. Remember when God made the Abrahamic covenant, he said and told Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And then remember when Jesus was taken to the temple for dedication and they come across the prophet Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, he holds Jesus and listen to what he says about the Lord Jesus in referring to including the Gentiles. He says, here is the light for the revelation, the light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. You see, now here were the Jews and the Gentiles together, that they were participating in the covenant. They were heirs together in Christ Jesus. Here is something that God had revealed to the Apostle Paul, and now in his personal testimony, he says it. He says how the mystery had been made to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and has now been revealed to his apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles, and notice how he does this. He says the Gentiles are fellow heirs. The Gentiles are members of the same body. The Gentiles are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul says, here is the church. It is coming together. And he's going to talk about this later on. But here is the idea that it's all coming together. And God revealed to the Apostle Paul through this testimony, he's revealing it to the church at Ephesus through the word of God is being revealed to us this mystery that Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs, partakers of the same body, members of one another. All of these things, because God has made it known. They had all the revelation from God they needed. They didn't have to be anxious. They had no need for frustration, no need for disappointment, because God is in control and they have been given all that they need to know and to understand. And the truth is that as believers, we have been given all that we need to know through the Word of God. We sometimes run into anxious moments or we become discouraged and we run over to a particular book or we run over to another person. And that's good if you want to look for a reference in a book and you want to talk to another believer about some difficulties. Those things are okay. But in reality, you need to not only go there, but you need to first go to the Word of God. He promises in James chapter 1 that we are to ask for wisdom and He will give it to men. He gives it to all men liberally, but ask it without wavering. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, sometimes we don't always have the answer. Well, sometimes it's not good to know everything. God reveals to us all that we need to know when we need it. I've spoken about the last time of the last evening that Jesus spent with his disciples. And you remember in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is gathered with his disciples, a very tender passage of scripture. And as he's talking to them, he's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about them receiving the Holy Spirit. He's talking about all of these things. But listen to this one thing that he tells them that evening. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Think about that for a moment. Jesus is getting ready for the cross, and he's telling him and giving him last instructions before he is crucified. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. This is the way God works with us. He deals with us as children. We don't tell our children all the nasty details of everything or tell them about how hard life is going to be on them. We're careful. We want to protect them. We know that there are certain things they can handle. There are certain things they can't handle. We as parents tell our children these kinds of things. Well, this is the way God treats us. And sometimes he tells us all we need to know, when we need to know it, and there are times when we're not going to need to know it. I think sometimes, you know, we would love to know, okay, Lord, what day are you coming back? When are we going to see you return in the clouds? You know, what is the exact time period? And God says, I'm not giving you that. And I think one of the reasons, so you can't bear it because you'll know what we were like. You know, we may live like the devil for a couple of months, and if the Lord's coming in 3 months, we'll live like the devil for 2 months, and then we'll say, oh, I got to get ready. The Lord's coming. Think about that. And then we might say, well, I don't want to leave this earth. And we become too attached to the world because, you know, we don't know the glories of heaven. There are things what we don't know. What God does not reveal to us is not necessarily he's trying to keep a secret from us, but he's protecting us. He's watching over us. He's carrying us along as his workmanship. And so that we might know what we need to know when we need to know it. That's how he works in our life. That's how he takes care of us. But we always have what we need. Now let me read to you 2 Peter 1:3. It says there, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Did you get that? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, this life and our spiritual life. He's given us all things. This is God's word. He has given to us everything we need, given us the knowledge we need when we need it. And God has chosen to reveal himself through his word. He's doing something new here. Jews and Gentiles coming together, not known previously, but now revealed through his word. And he says, do not lose heart. God has revealed himself and we need and all that we need, we can know through him and his word. The disciples, after the crucifixion, what did they do? Well, they ran and they hid from the Roman authorities. Some of them were discouraged and depressed. Remember Jesus talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were discouraged. They said, haven't you heard what's happened? We thought this might be the Messiah, and they've crucified him. And they were disappointed. Why? Because they were not looking to what God had said. It is interesting to note that here are these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're not getting the fact that Jesus was going to be resurrected. You also have the other disciples gathered in this room with the door locked after Jesus had been crucified, not knowing what to do and not sure what was going on. And yet Jesus told them over and over and over again that he was going to raise on the third day. Now, I like to think, man, if I knew that, if Jesus said that to me on the third day, I'd be at the graveside waiting for him to be resurrected. But they weren't. They were hiding. In fact, it was such a clear message and so easy to understand that even Jesus' enemies at that point in time went to the authorities and said, we need to guard this because he said he was going to raise on the third day and we don't want anything to happen like that. Clearly, Jesus' enemies knew and they wanted that grave to be guarded and secured. You see, we need to recognize that God speaks to us through his word, that we are to be attentive to his word, and that through his word, he reveals to us all we need to know when we need to know it. Now, at times, this can be very difficult because at times, we're at a loss. Sometimes we think, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to handle this. I don't quite understand. You know, I've read the Word of God and I'm not getting anything. I've been praying and I'm not getting any answer, although even an answer, not getting an answer, is an answer from God. But we come into these situations where we lose heart because we're praying and we're reading the Word of God and it's just not coming to us and we're just not getting it yet and we're still praying and we're still reading the Word of God and nothing's coming and we pray and we read and we pray. Pray and we read and nothing comes. But that's not really what's taking place. Because when we come into those kinds of circumstances, we need to do and we need to rest on what we do know. Let's say, for example, you're going through a difficult circumstance. You're losing heart, as the Apostle Paul was worried about the church of Ephesians, the Ephesian believers were doing. You're losing heart. Rest in what you do know. What is it you know? What is it that we know as believers? Well, first thing we know is that there's no separation between us and God the Father because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. There's no separation. No matter what happens, I have the Lord. He is with me. There's no separation between me and the Lord. Second, another, we know that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that even when I fail and fall into sin, he is not going to condemn me. I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest who understands my trials and my difficulties as one who experienced them himself and yet was without sin, according to Hebrews chapter 4. I also know that when I pray, and I just don't know how to pray or what to pray, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me according to Romans chapter 8. You see, sometimes we look in Scripture and we look in Scripture and we look in Scripture and we're looking for an answer and looking for an answer and we just need to stop and say, what do I know about the Lord? How has he worked in my life in the past? What do I know? I know I'm a forgiven sinner. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I know that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, and when there are times and I just don't know how to pray, he intercedes for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. See, I know all of these things, and I know all of these promises, and I could go on and on and on and list all of these things, but the point is that we realize that God gives us all we need at the time we need it, and sometimes we have to just stop and reflect on that. We want an answer right away. We want this taken care of right away. We want this immediately done now. And God says, hold it. Wait. Dwell on what you know about me already. Think about all that you have in Christ Jesus. Stop and think. Do not lose heart and become discouraged. God is in control. Do not lose heart and become discouraged because God always reveals to us all we need to know when we need to know it. And then thirdly, we learn from this passage of Scripture by this connection between the Jews and the Gentiles and Paul's testimony to God revealing this mystery to Paul and revealing it to us as well, that God has gathered us together. There is greater praise, there is greater glory, there is greater magnification of God's glory when we have believers together, gathering together. And it seems so awkward to talk about this at this point in time because we're not gathering together like we would like to, even though God has purpose in it, even though He's working in our life. But I got to tell you that we had a prayer meeting last night, and it was such a sweet time of prayer and communication. And I think part of the sweetness of it was the fact that we hadn't been able to do it for a while, and now we were able to. You see, we're not going through this life and through the Christian life alone. We're not facing difficulties alone. Not only do we have the Lord, but we have one another. God in His grace has given us tangible relationships. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ who come and assist and work with us. We're no longer two groups, but we're one group together, bringing glory to God as heirs together, as members of the same body. All these wonderful things. And so we're not alone in our Christian walk. God has brought us together. And even though we have different personalities, different social statuses, all of those differences, they're blown away by the fact that God has brought us together in Christ Jesus. And we have all this in common, that we are heirs together in Christ, that we are members of the same body, that we are partakers of the promise. We are the church. It's not the building, it is the people. And God has brought us together. And part of bringing us together is so that we will not be discouraged, that we will not lose heart. Isn't that what Paul's doing here? As he reveals the mystery, as he talks to the people at the church at Ephesus, and he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." And so he has brought them together. God has done a mighty work. He has brought us together as a family. And so personal testimonies are a blessing. Have you lost heart? Does this confinement or the trials or the disappointments or the struggle with adjusting to what God has brought into your life, do these things trouble you, these changes, these new things that are occurring? Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart, as the Apostle Paul tells us here. But recognize, step back and say, God is in control. Step back and realize that God has given us all we need when we need it. And that He has brought us together as brothers and sisters so that we're not enduring this alone, but rather God is at work in our life. And it doesn't matter whether it's the coronavirus or difficulties in our life. All of these principles are true at all times. That God is in control, that He's given us what we need, and that He's brought us together as a church family. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful. Lord, it's so awkward to talk about the church family and have no one here in this auditorium. But yet, Lord, we are brought together through technology, through the telephone, through Zoom, through emails, through text messages. How I thank you, Lord, that we're still able to communicate, still able to pray for one another, still able to encourage one another. I ask, Lord, that during this time, again, we would become dependent upon you. That, Lord, during this time when we can't actually do what we used to and gather together in body and spirit at one place, that the sweetness of it, we will be reminded of the sweetness of actually coming to church and being together. That, Lord, may we never, ever, after this crisis is over, take advantage, or not take advantage, but rather never, ever neglect it, realizing it is a blessing. May we recognize how much we need it. May you be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.